seriously is. All right, let's go to Ezekiel for the time we have left. We've looked at four different scenarios now that Ezekiel is prophesying about. Ezekiel is in captivity, and God has been telling Ezekiel to tell those in captivity, the Jewish people in Babylon, that has gone through now, Israel's gone through two major deportations, 605 BC, 597 BC, and now the big deportation, the big destruction of Israel. Ezekiel's being told to prophesy about what's going to happen. Now, he didn't know the date of what it was going to take place, but you know it because we know the history. Ezekiel's prophesying about the third infiltration of Babylon into Israel. And I hope you all pretty much got this one date down. What year is that final invasion going to take place? 586 BC. And indeed, that is exactly when it happened. So again, just a quick review. Ezekiel's told to lay on a side for 390 days, build something that looks like Jerusalem, build a siege wall, and as a object lesson that God is indeed going to destroy Jerusalem unless they repent. Well, we already know the end of the story. They don't repent, and it's taken out. Then he's told, we had kind of a gross thing. God said, listen, I want you to build, if you will, little tiny 8-ounce cakes out of multiple different substances, high protein and so forth. But you're only going to get to eat 8 ounces of bread a day made out of these various substance that we went through last week. And he's like, I want you to cook it over, do you remember what he said first time? Over cow, not cow manure, but human manure. Very gross. And of course, Ezekiel said, nope, that doesn't, first time he tells God no. And he's like, God, come on, you know, Deuteronomy says that's defiled bread. Man, I've never eaten anything that's defiled. Can we kind of change this up? And for whatever reason, and I don't know why God said it in the first place, but he's like, okay, maybe just showing the power of prayer is effective. And Ezekiel basically entreats God and says, listen, please don't make me do this with human excrement. And God says, all right, it's got to be defiled, though. It's got to be distasteful to people because it's an object lesson about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And he's like, you can switch off and use cow manure, if you will, to bake your bread. And he gave him about 2/3 of a quart of water. That was it for the day. What was the object lesson stating? There's going to be tremendous famine. There's going to be a lack of water in the time when this third and final deportation takes place. It's going to be horrible. Then we went to Ezekiel being told to cut his hair and his beard off. And God told him, and we'll finish that up. We'll go to the passage in just a minute. But as an object lesson that God would allow three different ways for the Jewish people, if you will, to be punished for not following God. Now, again, here we are talking tonight about defending Israel, defending the Jewish people, and now we're talking about God saying, I am going to get them, and I'm going to get them hard. Now, keep this in mind. From our perspective, is it our duty as Christians to chastise the Jewish people when they're not serving God? No. You let God handle that. God made it very clear, any nation, any group that comes up against his people, they're going to get it. And all the nations that are going up against Israel, wait a second, where's Babylon at today? That would happen to be Iraq. What's God going to do, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, to all these nations that have been giving Israel a hard time? He's going to wipe them out. So you're like, well, you know, the Jewish people have done bad and they need, strike that, mum's the word. We support Israel, we support the Jewish people. We'll let the heathen take care of what God uses the heathen to do at times. You're like, well, God is using the heathen people to punish Israel. And you're absolutely right, he is. Has God been doing that for history, biblical history? Remember a place called Egypt? Yeah. I mean, God uses the pagan to accomplish his will. But as Bible-believing Christians, That's why we support Israel. I don't agree with everything they're doing, but it's like, I'm not going to be the one that's going to go after them. I'll let God handle that because I'm going to fulfill Genesis 12:1-3, and I'm going to support them and help them the best we can, and which isn't a whole lot, but I support Israel. All right, so God says, listen, take your hair, measure it into three different things, and we're going to look at the verse in just a moment. And all this was, again, prophesying about what would take place. Of course, Ezekiel didn't know it yet. It hadn't happened. But the first temple in 586 B.C. would be basically destroyed. The city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. And the few people that were left in Israel, if you will, Jews, were the sick, lame, and injured. The majority of them were either taken into that final captivity or killed. This is an important day on the Jewish calendar called Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av. It's amazing. It's just, I don't know. I'm assuming God did this on purpose. He never said he would do everything on this day. But the first temple was taken out on Tisha B'Av, a particular day on the Jewish calendar. And the second temple would be taken out on the exact same day. So is that coincidence, or did God put this together in a systematic way? Well, I think I'll take God put it together in a systematic way when the first and second temple came down. All right, so let's get into the passage. We'll be looking at chapter 5 tonight at a couple of things. Well, I'm going to give a little introduction, then we'll look at the verse. In Ezekiel 5, starting at verse 13 through 17, in three short vignettes, in other words, little tiny pieces, Ezekiel indicated that God's judgment would last till the fury of his anger was spent. So understand, the Jewish people had done wrong. They had not followed God. The priests, the prophets, the people were totally against following the Lord. They were corrupt. And God said, no go. Ezekiel stressed the divine source of each judgment as God announced. And you'll see in verse 13, verse 15, and verse 17, I, the Lord, have spoken. God doesn't want there to be any misnomer about where this harshness, where this judgment's coming from. And he wants people to know. He wants the Jews to know. He wants the nations to know. Don't mess with me, speaking of God. Don't go against God. It's not going to have a good outcome. Now, folks, I could preach on this all night, right? That's a tremendous opening line. Do we want to displease God? Do we want his harshness coming down upon us? Do we want to experience the judgment of God because we've failed to do what God asked us to do? I mean, you could preach all night on that, right? But God's making it clear to the Jewish people at this time. Again, church age didn't exist at this point. God said, listen, I've given you the law. I've given you the commandments. You have the oracles of God. You've been blessed more than any other people group on this earth, yet you are the most pagan. It's unbelievable. And God says you're going to suffer for it. In this statement, verse 13, Ezekiel indicates that God's judgment would cease and subside only after he had poured out his wrath on them. Whew. Is that scary? I mean, it should be. It's meant to be a harsh warning of what's to come. Now, as Christians, we don't live under the law. We live under grace. And we can be so thankful. I mean, God's wrath is not appointed for Christians, is it? In fact, God made it very clear that we are not appointed to wrath. We live in a very blessed time, folks, where the next worst thing on our agenda is being raptured and taken to heaven. I'll take that any day of the week. That's the worst that can happen. We're the rapture of the church. But wait a second. Those watching, those listening tonight, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus, you don't have Jesus as your personal Savior, the exact kind of thing is going to happen to those that are left behind. And it's not pretty. It's horrible. So keep that in mind as we go through this. All right, verse 12. This is where we left off last week. One third of you, Jewish people, will die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst, and one-third shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword against them. So what's God saying? It's like, man, it's going to get rough. He's going to bring horrible pestilence. We, let's see. Oh, I guess I did that. I'm doing it on our TV show, Prophecy Focus. We just started going through, Pastor Josh and I are going through the book of Joel on TV 30. I think three times a week they're going to start playing that series. And what is Joel talking about? Well, he talked about a horrible locust plague that had come through and literally had wiped out all the substance in Israel. And Joel is saying, you remember that plague? Do you remember how bad it was? It's coming again. And that's exactly what is talked about here, the famine that's going to come. Revelation chapter 6 talks about the black horse who symbolizes extreme famine. People will go to work. They'll come home. They'll have enough money to pay for enough food for one day. In other words, you're not going to have, if you will, the hierarchy we have today or the caste system we have today. You're not going to have the multi-billionaires and millionaires and then the poor folk that are, we're all going to be poor. I'm sorry, they'll all be poor. I won't be here, neither will you, if you've trusted Christ. So, but he's going back to what happened in 586 BC, pestilence, famine, sword. Wouldn't you think that would get your attention? I mean, good night. It's like, I mean, I see in my mail, I get a letter and it has the IRS written on it. I mean, I don't want to open it. I start shaking in my little booties. And it's like, what in the world happened now? When I was with the sheriff's office, thank God I'm out of that. I mean, constantly, I'd get these nice big envelopes that would come in the mail from attorney so-and-so. I'm like, now who am I getting sued by? I mean, law enforcement, especially when you're in administration, you get sued every other day. 99% of the cases are as frivolous as the day is long. And then you got the one or two that scare the living fire out of you. Okay, what are we going to do here? But it's like, good night. I mean, you see that stuff coming. And God said, listen, if you don't get right with me, if you don't do the right things, famine, pestilence, fall by the sword. And they just kept on keeping on. Verse 13. God said to the Jewish people, thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged. God said, I blessed you. I gave you everything there was to give to you. I watched over you. I got you out of Egypt. I took you to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey and all the wonderful things, and you turned against me. And God wasn't happy. So he said, I need to be avenged, and they shall know that I. Why does God send judgment? Why do bad things happen to those that have done wrong? God wants your attention. He just does. Now, let me park there for just a second, because some people may take that in the wrong vein. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did all of us inherit at that point? The sin nature, which leads to what? Leads to death. If you're the best person in the room, are you still, barring the rapture, going to experience death? Therefore, let me ask you this, and this is the practical side I'm trying to get out of this. So often someone gets sick in our family, or maybe we get sick, and it's like, why is God judging me? Why is God judging me? Is God necessarily judging you? No. I mean, folks, the judgment happened back in Genesis chapter 3. 6,000 years ago, we were condemned to get sick and die. So when you're not feeling well, or when a relative is like, why is God doing this? It's the result of sin. It's the result of us being under the condemnation that happened way back in Genesis 3. And every single one of us is going to go through it to some degree. This is kind of embarrassing, but somebody was looking at my picture and Valerie's the other day, folks that we knew back in high school. And they're like, well, we could kind of recognize Valerie, but who's the guy with her? Oh, I said, yeah, it's the old man, me. And they're like, man, you sure don't look the way you used to. And I'm like, well, you don't look the way you used to either. But folks, this is, you know, it just is. This is the result of sin. It's the result of corruption. It's the result of things are not getting better, as the evolutionists would like to tell us. They're getting worse, and we're degrading, and we're falling apart. And it's just happening. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them. All right, so what's God doing? He's like, listen, I got to pull out all the stops to get your attention and to get you start thinking back about who God truly is. And that's exactly what his point was. All right, second statement, verses 14 to 15. Stress the humiliation Jerusalem would feel because of God's judgment. Other nations would reproach and mock her, yet those ridiculing nations would be horrified at what was happening to Jerusalem. In fact, such carnage in the city would serve as a warning to them. Listen, folks, if one of our like-minded churches, whether it's in Wisconsin or someplace else, well, and in fact, it just came to mind. Many of you knew Pastor Adam Love, who was here before I was, and God called him to go to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Beautiful, multi-million dollar complex, massive Christian school complex, big church complex, millions and millions and millions of dollar complex. And all of a sudden, a tornado comes through and wipes out everything. I mean, gone. The schools had to shut down. The church had to shut down. The nurseries had to shut down. I mean, just gone. Now, wait a minute. Why'd that happen? God was judging them. I mean, we could point fingers all day long and say, yeah, God got them. I can't imagine what they did wrong. No, that's a totally different scenario. You see, sometimes things happen good, as you say, bad things happen to good people. Sometimes things just happen, and we don't know why. Now, I can tell you this. I know their church is even though they still don't have their buildings, and that happened over 4 years ago now. Still don't have their buildings. FEMA is doing what FEMA does. They don't pay off Christian churches when they get blown apart. So, naughty, naughty on the government. Anyway, the point being is, as a fellow believer, as a fellow Christian church, and knowing that they're doing the right thing, I don't know why God all did what he allowed to happen there. But I do know this. I know their church is growing again. I do know their church is coming together. I do know. Are there schools running yet, Ed? Yeah. I mean, they got things up and running. And did they go through a tough time? Listen, folks, when bad things happen and God's people, all of a sudden, what do? Do they run and hightail it out of town? And I applaud Pastor Love and his people and what they did and how they kept things going. And not only is it going, things are going well. And Ed said, I don't know if he can hear me, but yeah, things are going well. So, even though bad things can happen to good people, this wasn't one of those. This was bad things happen to bad people. Total different scenario. So if something bad happens to you, you get sick, you end up in looking up and wondering if today's your last day. It's like, what did I do wrong? You were born. I mean, that's it. I mean, seriously, it's just part of, unfortunately, being a person. People that are born in sin. It has its effects, but not everything that happens is a judgment of God. Sometimes really bad things happen to good people, but Romans 8:28, good things happen even when it's bad in our minds. All things happen for good to those who what? To those who love God. So when we think it's bad, one more hobby horse. I talked with my dad, and he was a Christian, loved the Lord. And when I was young, I'd say, Dad, I mean, did you hear what happened to, and we'd name a Christian, or we'd name a family, or we'd name some Christian organization. It's like, man. And I'd say, Dad, why did that happen? And my dad's response, which of course I still remember to this day, was always the same. Why not? And I'm like, well, Dad, they're good people. They're solid Christians. They're trying to do the right thing. And all of a sudden the tragedy hits. Why did God allow that to happen? And my dad would say, well, why not? It's God's will. Just let it be. God has a purpose. Everything's going to work out for good. You may not understand it today. You may never understand it. But it's God's will. Rejoice and move on. It was a little hard for a teenager to accept that and to rejoice and move on. But that was pretty good counsel. It was good counsel. All right, let's look at the verses. Ezekiel chapter 5, second vignette. Moreover, God says, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you in the sight of all who pass by. Are we talking about extreme anti-Semitism here? Yeah. You see what's taking place in the world today? Now, let's be straightforward. And again, as a Christian, I'm supporting Israel. I'm supporting the Jewish people. But they look at Israel and hate it. They look at the Jews and hate them. And this has been ongoing and ongoing and ongoing. And who is the mastermind behind all the anti-Semitism taking place? We call that person Satan, the devil, Lucifer himself, who rebelled against God. Why? Because he hates God. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Lucifer rebels in his pride, wanting to be like the Most High. And ever since then, he's been trying to exterminate the Jewish people. He tried to exterminate them before Jesus was born. Remember the book of Esther? Yeah, tried to get rid of all the Jewish people there. Remember Herod? Tried to get rid of all the young Jewish boys there. Didn't work. And he's still trying it. And now Jesus isn't going anywhere. He thought he got him on the cross. Wrong again, Lucifer. Jesus went to the cross because he had to go there to pay for the sins of mankind. But Lucifer, Satan, devil, all synonymous terms. Verse 15, so it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. All right, last vignette and then we'll stop. Verses 16 and 17, the third thing that Ezekiel points out, picture God as an attacking archer shooting his destructive arrows against Jerusalem. Now, what are those arrows? God's arrows of judgment again. For about the fourth time now, he reiterates, it involves famine, wild beasts, plague, and the sword. Calamities uniquely associated with divine judgment on God's disobedient nation. Can I give you a little advanced prophetic notice? Go to the book of Revelation, not now, but go to the book of Revelation. Start reading in chapter 6 through chapter 16. It's all going to happen again during that seven-year tribulation period. When folks that get discouraged, they're reading the book of Revelation. It's like, well, what is it talking about? What it means what it says. When it's talking about the judgments that are to come, it's going to happen during that seven-year tribulation period, and the Jewish people are going to suffer like never before. Oops, guess who else is going to suffer? The judgments that you'll find are not specific to Judah and Jerusalem. It involves the entire world. Why is God doing that? Why is God for 7 years going to judge the entire world with things that are pictured here that were just taking place with the Jewish people? You want to know why? Who's coming to town? Yeshua is coming to town. He's coming to Jerusalem. The Bible says when he returns, Matthew chapter 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, that every eye will see him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for 7 years is going to be purging this earth of all that is corrupt. For at the moment when Jesus literally comes back, it's going to be as pure earth as it's been since the Garden of Eden. And all those who hate God, all those who have been in opposition, all the followers of Antichrist, God says bye-bye and wipes them out. And Jesus comes in, as we recited a little bit earlier, steps into his new temple, and he begins to rule and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So it's the same exact thing. These things set the stage several thousand years ago when God was, if you will, chastising the Jewish people. Basically, he said, there's nothing new under the sun. You're going to mess up today. This is what you're going to get. You mess up tomorrow, the same thing's going to happen. You mess up in the tribulation period, same thing's going to happen. God's very systematic in what he does. Let's read the verses and we're done. Ezekiel 5:16, when I said, send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I'll send to destroy you. I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. Folks starving to death. One third die by the sword and by pestilence and by famine. Another one by sword. Another one, if you will, that'll be scattered and cut off. So only a remnant will be left. Verse 17, so God says, I will send against you famine and wild beasts. Makes it again stated. And they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you. And I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. All right. Forgive me, I lied. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6, and then I'll stop. That's if you stop asking me to turn to new passages. All right, Revelation 6 real quick. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Most scholars believe that that's when the rapture takes place. So in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, all the way through the end of Revelation is all prophecy. There are four main sets of judgments in Revelation. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the thunder judgments, and the vial or bowl judgments. I just want us to look at what's coming. This is going to happen to Ezekiel from Ezekiel in 586 BC. Now, here's what's going to happen after me and you are raptured. Revelation 6, verse 1. Now, the Apostle John says, I saw when the Lamb, speaking of Jesus Christ, opened one of the seals, the first set of judgments, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. We're talking about the Antichrist, who's going to go out with a massive political victory. Lines right up with Daniel 9:27, when the Antichrist makes his covenant with the Jewish people. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Folks, that's the stage that's being set as we speak for what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. You think violence is bad in our country and around the world today? You ain't seen nothing yet. Sorry for the bad grammar. Number three, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, which is a one-day wage. In other words, food is scarce. We went through these things before. I just want you to see the documentation. This has not been fulfilled, and it is going to happen. A quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley, basically for animals, for a denarius, a day's wage, and don't harm the oil and the wine. Finally, with this one, when he, Jesus, opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come and see. So I looked and behold a pale horse, same exact kind of thing that they saw in Jerusalem in 586 BC. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades, better, your King James might say hell. The actual proper analysis of what this word means, we're talking about the grave. So death and the grave followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the, not Jerusalem, a fourth of the what? Earth. Power is given to them over a fourth of the earth to do what? To kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the field. Now, we're going to stop there. Folks, that's a warning. If you're watching tonight on the internet, if you're here in this room, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never accepted the free gift of salvation, which only comes through putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, if the rapture happens in our generation, that's exactly what you'll face. Chances of survival are minimal. Folks will come to Christ during that time. One thing will either happen. You'll either fall prey to the Antichrist ways and be consumed and permanently sent to the lake of fire, or if you've listened to this message and others like it, and you come to Christ, you'll get saved, which is the good news, and go to heaven, but you're going to be martyred for your faith. So, my advice to anyone listening is, if you don't know Jesus, it's a good idea to accept him today. It's a wonderful idea. In fact, it's the best thing you can do. Trust in Jesus. Second thing is, we should be learning from what happened in Ezekiel's time and what will happen again during the tribulation time. Should we serve God with all our strength, with all our heart, with all our mind, everything that we have? Yes. Does it make sense to do that? Yes. I think it does. So let's go out of here rejoicing, thankful that we're Christians, thankful that we're waiting for Jesus to come get us, and then let's live for him. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the precious word of God and all that it contains, so much. Lord, we're looking at things happening right now as we speak, things that are setting the stage for the prophetic scenario to be fulfilled. And then, Father, we look back into history and see that you weren't kidding when you said what you would do. You did it. No doubt about it. It happened exactly as you said. So, Father, I pray, first of all, that you'd help each and every one of us to keep sharing the greatest news ever given to us, that Christ Jesus came down from heaven, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, 3 days later rose from the dead, and any one of us who put our faith in what Jesus did can spend eternity with you. Father, would you help us to live for you this week? It's tough sometimes. It's hard sometimes. Some are sick and at home right now, and they're just not feeling up to it. But Father, would you strengthen them, give them encouragement? And then, Father, when you return us back to full strength, help us to use that strength to serve you in the best way we know how. Might you be praised, my